Greetings to each one of you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's good to be here. We're privileged to be here this morning. Questions, answers. We have a lot of questions, don't we? Why? We don't understand. It's just a lot of things we don't understand. What takes us through these times? What's our foundation? Do we have one? I trust we do this morning. You know, life throws a lot of things at us that we don't have answers for. And I'm not here this morning with a whole page of answers to read to you, to help you understand why these things happen in our lives. We live in a sin-cursed world. Sin entered the world. Sickness, sorrow, tears, pain, death. It's come because of sin. And that's not because of God. That's because of the devil and how he has deceived mankind. God has come with some answers. He's come with some solutions. Not that we have all the answers to all the things that happen in our lives. Things that seem wrong. Things that just don't seem right. But I trust that we have that foundation in God. You know, there was a man many years ago we're familiar with in the scripture that went through intense suffering that's far beyond anything I've ever experienced. The man Job. And you know, I'm challenged with his level of trust in God. Now, it's true, as you read through the book of Job, you see it wasn't just a breeze for Job either. He responded very well initially to his loss and everything. And I don't know what the time frame was, but as time went on, you know, there was a time span there. Job struggled with understanding why this is happening. Why has this happened? Why am I experiencing the things in life that I am? And there was a point in the midst of that where he said, even though the Lord kills me, he slays me, I'm still going to trust him. That was his rock. That was his stability in the midst of all the questions and the uncertainty. How sad, though, when we go through life and these things come our way and we don't have, people don't have that rock. They don't have that stability. What do they have? So our hearts and our prayers and our thoughts, our love goes out to Jason and Naomi and their family and to you as a congregation. As you face these the uncertainty with what they're facing and also some of the other things that have been mentioned. May God be with you and sustain you, and may you find him, your comfort and your strength in the midst of this time. I think the message somewhat continues to flow with some of the thoughts that have been shared already and with the Sunday school lesson and with what you're experiencing here as a congregation. I believe it was A.W. Tozer that says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And that's a question I had for you this morning, I have for myself. What is the first thought that comes to me when I think about God? And I know there's a lot of factors that enter in there that influence us as to how we think and what we think when we think about God. But I'll not ask you to voice that this morning, but it would be interesting to know what is that first thought that comes to your mind as you think about God. I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 3 for a few opening verses. 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses of that chapter. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Again, the thought, what do you think of when you think of God? Possibly you think of someone who's harsh, or uncaring, or distant. Or do you think of someone who cares, who is concerned? This morning we heard about forgiveness. He's forgiving. He's compassionate. I don't know what thoughts run through your mind as you think of God. But here he says that it's the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. Amazing. What a privilege this morning that we can be part of God's family. You know, when we go through hard times, there is just nothing, I think I dare say, like having the love and the care and the concern of family around us, the comfort that that brings. No, we can't always ease the pain. We can't always change the circumstances. But to know that there's people around us that care, there's people around us that love us, and they're there to go through this with us. We're not alone. That's the blessing also of the family of God. We have each other, and we have God as our Father. God as our Father. The family of God. I'm not here this morning just to present a God either that is tolerant and permissive and anything goes. You know, sometimes we see homes that are like that. Children can do anything they want. There's no limits. There's no control. No, we don't have that kind of a father either. The Bible does say that God is angry with the wicked every day. That is Bible. But it also says the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. As I was thinking about God as a father, and I guess I could say that's the title of the message, the Father Heart of God. The Bible says God is love. I don't think there's anywhere it says that God is anger. Now, he is, like we said, he is a God that judges sin, and he has that emotion of anger. But God is love. And when God disciplines us, when he corrects us, it's all done in love. And you know, there's a lot of difference in our homes if a father disciplines his children because he's angry or he loves his children. There's a huge difference. And so God, if we have that foundation that God is a God of love, we believe that with all our heart, we can trust him. We can trust him. And that doesn't answer all our questions. It doesn't make the road easy. But it's sure a lot better than not having that foundation. So how do you view God this morning? Let's turn to Matthew 25. The privilege of having God as a father, the Father Heart of God. Matthew 25. Here we have the example. We have another parable here this morning let's just read it. It's probably faster for me to read it. I'm not a good storyteller. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another pardon me, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had 2 received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. We could keep reading. I think we'll stop there. Especially focusing on this last man, what was his perception of his master? And I think we can relate this to us and God as our Father. His response, he says in verse 24, I knew thee. Now, I don't know how he came to that knowledge. He doesn't say I thought or I was told so, or he says I knew, and I don't know how he developed that thinking. But he says, I knew that you are a hard man. You are a hard man. How did he know that? I don't know, but it seriously affected his life. And if we read the rest of the parable, it affected his eternal destiny. That's how he perceived his master, as a hard man, one who was hard to please. And again, I know there are questions that we have in life that if we don't know God as a loving Father, maybe we could feel this way. Some people do. You know, we face these circumstances in life that God, we know He has the power to change. Sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. Maybe this man had gone through some very difficult experiences in life that made him develop, that caused him to develop this perception of his master. I don't know. But I trust this morning that's not how we see God, that He is a hard man. He is a hard taskmaster. The psalmist said, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That doesn't sound like a hard man, does it? And there's many other scriptures that we could turn to. Notice later what this man says. He says here, you're a hard man. You reap where you haven't even sown. You gather where you haven't even strawed. I don't know why he said that. But it's kind of like he's blaming, we could say blaming God for being the kind of person that he's wanting to get something out of a situation, out of me, that he hasn't even invested anything into. That's kind of what it sounds like here. You're asking for a harvest from something you haven't even sown the crop. That was how he perceived his master. His perception, we could say, of God. Matthew 5, verse 45 says, speaking of God, he makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the evil and on the good. That's God. Not only does he bless those who do right, there's a lot of blessings even the sinners enjoying today because of God. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Job says, there are wicked men who have said to God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do for us? And yet he filled their houses with good things. Is that a hard man? Is that a hard taskmaster? Not really, is it? Certainly not. God is not reaping where he hasn't sown. God has invested heavily in mankind. And if he reaps back the best we can give, he really still hasn't got very much for the investment that he put into us. But that's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares about us. He has the heart of a father for his children. The man goes on and says, I was afraid. I was afraid. And so he went and hid that talent in the dirt until his master came back. I was afraid. Well, I would suppose so. If he had that perception of his master, he probably was afraid. And this morning, God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He wants us to have a relationship. He wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to have that sentiment of a slave, but of a child for their father. Unfortunately, it is true. Sometimes there are even homes today where there's not that relationship between parents and children. And there is fear. I can recall an instance working with a situation where there was a young man that was on his way home from somewhere. He hit a deer with the vehicle. He was still a young man. It wasn't his own car, it was his dad's. And he put a little crack in the center of the front bumper. In Michigan, we don't have to have a license plate on the front. I didn't really notice here whether you do or not. But so there was no license plate on the front, and he left hitting that deer. Just fortunately, all it was a little crack in the front bumper, right where the plate would go. And he was terrified of going home and his dad may find this crack in this bumper and what the repercussions would be. And so he called home and he had someone take this license plate down to the stop sign or somewhere down the road so that he could put, I don't know what kind of a plate it was, but something on the front to hide that crack in the bumper, to avoid that confrontation that he was afraid would happen with his dad because of that. How sad. How extremely sad. And I believe those are some of the things that can influence our children in their perception and in their concept of what God is like. And so that puts a tremendous responsibility on us, doesn't it? As fathers, especially. And then also as mothers, as parents. That through our lives, our children can develop a concept of God that is correct, that is right. And not feel that God is a hard man and all he cares about is that I just do everything right. And if I make any mistakes, he is there to punish me for it. No, God loves us. Yes, as we said, he does have some requirements. That's true. But it's all from a father who loves us. Again, I don't know exactly what your concept is of God. Is God some lofty, unapproachable king? Is God some unreasonable, stiff judge? Or is he a caring father? I hope this morning that you know a God who is a caring father. One that even though sometimes we suffer, sometimes we experience pain, he's there to go through that with us. Sometimes it's taken away. Sometimes it isn't. But he doesn't abandon us. Sometimes it feels like it for a while. You may have had an experience like that, where it's felt like, where are you, God? And again, we don't understand all that. But he is a God who wants to go through our suffering with us. He tells us in Isaiah that when we go through the water, he's there. He's there, the fire, whatever it may be. How we know God makes such a difference in how we face life. I'd like to look at a few other scriptures here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, thinking now just a little bit again about the blessing of family. Though God is a king, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Though he will judge us, and he does judge sin, yet the relationship that he wants to have with us is a father-son-daughter relationship. That's what he wants to have with us as his children. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." I love that. Sons of God, adoption. Yes, Jesus, God the Father already had a son, his son Jesus. But I like to think of it, he wanted a larger family. He wanted more relationship. He wanted more fellowship. And he chose the way of adoption. Adoption. And now we can call him Abba Father. An intimate relationship that we can have with him. And you know, he counts us, really, honestly counts us as children. He says here that we can be joint heirs. Where's that verse again? If so be that we... Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." What a blessing that we have this morning. Children adopted into the family of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." You know, that's one of the beautiful things I think of adoption, is children are chosen. Now, you know, when my parents had me, they kind of got what they got. You know, they didn't necessarily exactly, in some ways you might say, yes, they chose me, but not exactly. You know, I was born to them and it was me. Adoption, you know, parents have something to say in the choice. Sometimes adopted children, I don't know if there's any here or not this morning, struggle a little with that thought of they're not, you know, they're biological children of their parents, and they can struggle with that. And I don't know what that feels like. But if you're here and you're adopted this morning, you were chosen. God chose us. He wouldn't have had to. He could have said, well, I have Jesus. My family's big enough. I don't need any more children. But he didn't do that. He chose us through adoption to be his children. What a blessing. What a privilege. According to the good pleasure of his will. He wasn't forced into this. It wasn't because of some kind of pressure. But it was by his choice and because of his desire that he made adoption a possibility for us. Galatians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, I don't want the ladies here this morning to feel left out. When he's saying son, you're included. Sons and daughters. It's not just for the men. It's for all of us this morning. Thou art no more a servant, but a son. And again, this thought, if we're a son, if we're children, then we're heirs of God through Christ. You know, there are advantages in being a son or a daughter over being a boarder, somebody that boards at someone's house. That's good. If we have a place to stay, we have a roof over our head, and maybe someone that provides us some meals and maybe washes our clothes and does a few of those. But that is not the same as being a son or a daughter. It doesn't feel the same. Those people may care about us, but it's still not like being a son or a daughter. And you're definitely probably not going to be an heir at the end of the road when mom and dad pass away, when wherever you're staying, they pass away. You're probably not going to be an heir with the sons and daughters of the family just because you boarded there. There's a big difference. There's real advantages in being children. And what a blessing that we are not only called, yes, we're servants, but we are children. That is a special place in the family of God. Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. 9 through 12. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother, sister. Sometimes we do that to each other. We call each other brother, even in the church, because it's family. It's the family of God. Here even Jesus, he says he's not ashamed to call us his brother. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect one, not ashamed to call us brother. I don't know, maybe as young people or whoever, maybe even as parents sometimes, maybe our son or daughter or our brother or sister, they do something that's kind of embarrassing and it's kind of like, he's not my brother at this moment. She's not my sister. Kind of ashamed of that identification. And our children embarrass us sometimes. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. But then we do also, don't we, have a high calling to live up to his will for our lives. That he wouldn't have to be ashamed to call us brethren and sisters. What a blessing. And then one last scripture here in Romans chapter 8 again. It was very costly As we mentioned before, Jesus, God is not harvesting where he hasn't sown. God has sown a lot on our behalf. And this is what it cost him to redeem us and to make so that we could be adopted into his family. It cost him the son he already had. Verse 31, Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up. He gave him up so that we could be adopted into that family. What a manifestation of the love of God to us today. I trust this morning that we will trust him regardless what comes, regardless how many questions we have that we don't really have the answer to. But when we know God, and you know, at the end of the road, with all that Job went through, even in the midst of that, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But as you look at the conversation that Job's supposed friends had with him, and then Job, some of the things Job said to them and to God, Job was floundering. He was trying to find his way and understand this thing. But his faith in God remained. But finally, when it was, he came to the end of this experience, and God was talking to Job and challenged Job with some things. Then Job said, I heard about you before. Well, he had heard a lot about God. He actually had, it seems like, a pretty good relationship with God. But he said, now my eye sees you. Now I understand you more than I did, but I'm sure Job still had questions. You know, I don't know what Job understood in later years, whether he had the puzzle pieces all put together or not. We can see it with the account we have, but his faith was strong. I have a little something to read here. I should have had it printed out, and I didn't. I'll try to read it on my phone. You have probably heard this before, but I would just like to read it in closing. It's titled, I've Sacrificed My Son for You. John Griffith, his wife and only son Greg, lived in Missouri on the edge of the Mississippi River, where he found a job tending one of the great railroad bridges that spanned the massive river. Day after day, John would sit in a control room and direct the enormous gears of an immense bridge over the mighty river. He would look out wistfully as bulky barges and splendid ships glided gracefully under his elevated bridge. Then mechanically, he would lower the massive structure and stare pensively into the distance as gray trains roared by and became little more than specks on the horizon. One day in 1937, his young son, now 8 years old, went to work with his father. Excitedly, they packed their lunches and arm in arm headed off toward the immense bridge. Greg looked on in wide-eyed amazement as his dad pressed down the huge lever that raised and lowered the vast bridge. As he watched, he thought that his father must surely be the greatest man alive. He marveled that his dad could single-handedly control the movements of such a stupendous structure. Before they knew it, noontime had arrived. John had just elevated the bridge and allowed some scheduled ships to pass through. And then, taking his son by the hand, they headed off for lunch. Hand in hand, they inched their way down a narrow catwalk and out onto an observation deck that projected some 50 feet over the majestic Mississippi. There they sat and watched spellbound as the ships passed below. As they ate, John told his son in vivid detail stories about the marvelous destinations of the ships that glided below them. Enveloped in a world of thought, He related story after story, his son hanging on every word. Then suddenly, in the midst of telling a tale about the time the river had overflowed its banks, he and his son were startled back into reality by the shrieking whistle of a distant train. Looking at his watch in disbelief, John saw that it was already 1:07. Immediately, he remembered that the bridge was still raised and that the Memphis Express would be by in just minutes. Not wanting to alarm his son, he suppressed his panic. In the calmest tone he could muster, he instructed his son to stay put. Quickly leaping to his feet, he jumped onto the catwalk. As the precious seconds flew by, he ran at full tilt to the steel ladder leading into the control house. Once in, he searched the river to make sure that no ships were in sight. And then, as he had been trained to do, he looked straight down beneath the bridge to make certain nothing was below. As his eyes moved downward, he saw something so horrifying that his heart froze in his chest. For there below him, in the massive gearbox that housed the gears that moved the gigantic bridge, was his beloved son. Apparently, Greg had tried to follow his dad, but had fallen off the catwalk. Even now, he was wedged between the teeth of two main cogs in the gearbox. Although he appeared to be conscious, John could see that his son's leg had already begun to bleed profusely. Immediately, an even more horrifying thought flashed through his mind. For in that instant, he knew that lowering the bridge meant killing the apple of his eye. Panicked, his mind probed in every direction, frantically searching for solutions. Suddenly, a plan emerged. In his mind's eye, he saw himself grabbing a coiled rope, climbing down the ladder, running down the catwalk, securing the rope, sliding down toward his son, and pulling him back up to safety. Then, in an instant, he would move back down toward the control lever and thrust it down just in time for the oncoming train. As soon as these thoughts appeared, he realized the futility of his plan. Instantly, he knew that there just wouldn't be enough time. Perspiration began to bead on John's brow. What would he do? What could he do? His thoughts rushed in anguish to the oncoming train. In a state of panic, his agonized mind considered the 400 people that were moving rapidly closer toward the bridge. Soon the train would come roaring out of the trees with tremendous speed. But this was his son, his only child, his pride, his joy. His mother, he could see her tear-stained face now. This was their child, their beloved son. He was a father, and this was his boy. He knew in a moment there was only one thing he could do. He knew he would have to do it. And so, burying his face under his left arm, he plunged down the lever. The cries of his son were quickly drowned out by the relentless sound of the bridge as it ground slowly into position. With only seconds to spare, the Memphis Express, with its 400 passengers, roared out of the trees and across the mighty bridge. John Griffith lifted his tear-stained face and looked into the windows of the passing train. A businessman was reading the morning newspaper. A uniformed conductor was glancing nonchalantly at his large vest pocket watch. Ladies were already sipping their afternoon tea in the dining car. Many of the passengers seemed to engage in either idle conversation or careless laughter. But no one looked his way. No one even cast a glance at the giant gearbox that housed the mangled remains of his hopes and dreams. In anguish, he pounded the glass in the control room and cried out, "What's the matter with you people? Don't you care? Don't you know I've sacrificed my son for you? What's wrong with you?" No one answered. No one heard. No one even looked. Not one of them seemed to care. And then, as suddenly as it had happened, it was over. The train disappeared, moving rapidly across the bridge and out over the horizon. Just a little bit of a picture in a different way, possibly, of what Jesus what our Heavenly Father has done for us, what He sacrificed for me, for you. And so while He doesn't always take away our pain and our suffering, again, He's there to go through it with us, and He has gone that way before us. He has suffered a lot because He loves us. And again, the encouragement Brother Dwight gave this morning too, let's make sure that we accept the opportunity to be adopted into the family of God this morning. If you haven't, today's an excellent day to do that. I trust you have. I trust you know God, and you know Him as a loving Father, not as a hard taskmaster. Let's bow our heads to pray.